Well, let me welcome everyone who's here this morning. As James said, it is Labor Day weekend, of course, and we do have a number of folks that are away. Please remember them in your prayers. But glad everyone is here. And hopefully this morning, as we continue, as we go back to our study of fulfilling my purpose in my work, we'll all profit together by looking at God's Word. I do want to get right into the lesson, and let me say up front that over the next two lessons, I'm going to divide this in half. We're going to look at, you might say, two extreme views, but two sides of the whole idea of working, making money, that kind of thing. We're going to look at prosperity, and we're going to look at that as versus poverty. Now, as we look at it, of course, I'm going to talk about different things. But again, the whole idea, what your focus of attention, is it on the idea as a Christian, the need for being prosperous? Do you see that as godliness, righteousness, etc.? That's what we need to be doing, fulfilling our purpose. Or really, as long as our basic needs are seen to, should we fall more on the side of wanting to stay poor, wanting to, you know, tend toward poverty, maybe not the extreme of it, but tend toward it because we don't see the idea of the picture of the Christian, the view of a Christian as being the rich, prosperous individual. So we're going to explore all of that idea. Now, as we get into this, there are indeed, if I can get it to come up, there are indeed two extreme views. And I doubt very seriously that anyone in this room falls on either side of that issue totally. So more than likely, we will be somewhere in between these two extreme philosophies. That is, of the prosperity theology, and we'll talk about that this morning especially, and what all of that means, versus our taking a vow of poverty. Now, as I said, I doubt anyone in here falls to one side or the other completely. But maybe as you begin to explore your thinking and so forth, you might find it surprising where your sentiments actually lie. And so hopefully we'll probe that and really provoke our thinking along those lines. As we talk about the first side of the issue, and I want to look at the whole idea of the prosperity theology this morning. What is that? You may or may not be familiar with that term. So what is the prosperity theology? Well, let me sort of define it. I'm not going to go into everything about it. But it is a system of belief, and it is a very popular system of belief in this nation especially. And that's one reason why we talk about it. But a system of belief that holds that financial blessing, and that's usually as a result of some commitment, and they'll explore that in whatever religion or whatever particular group we're talking about. But as a result of your commitment, it's God's will for you as a Christian to be prosperous. And prosperous, not just spiritually, but financially. And so the idea is, if I'm faithful to God, I'm committed as I should be, then God will prosper me as a natural result. And as you begin to look at that, you understand, as you look at various groups, and I'll mention a few of these in just a moment, but that's usually conditioned upon faith. You've got to believe that it will happen. If you don't have the faith that God will prosper you, He won't. So there's a strong emphasis on faith and the accomplishment by faith. You've got to have a positive mental attitude. You've got to be positive about whatever it is you're pursuing. So go back for a moment. Let's digress for a second here. Go back to some of the things we were talking last year. Let's say you set goals and you have your plan that you're working. And that is to be prosperous. You've got your whatever year plan. You know, I've got my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan, I got my 40-year plan, whatever it might be, and I want to be financially successful. Well, as you are part of this kind of thinking and this kind of theology, as it were, you believe that by having faith and having a positive mental attitude, and a lot of times that you are a committed partner or part of some group, and that usually involves a donation. And that can be a donation of time, effort, money, etc. But you're donating yourself and your means to some particular ministry or organization. Now the idea then is, if I'm buying into this system of belief, not only am I going to prosper spiritually, but I'm going to be financially a lot better off. And it's accompanied by a number of sayings. And as I put these up here, you probably have heard one or more of these. And maybe you've heard it just, you know, in everyday talk. But for example, let's go back here. For example, not just having a positive mental attitude, you do want to be positive, obviously, but the power of it. And so there's a lot of focus on the power of the mind, the power of the brain, the human brain, that God gave us the mind over matter idea, and there is a real power in having a positive attitude. Now, I want to say something just with this first one I put up. Every one of these that I'm going to put up, there is some level of truth in that. And so don't think, for example, that I'm putting this up here and what Michael is saying is that there is no power in a positive attitude. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that this is some of the language you hear, and as it is applied, you begin to understand that what is preached is a power of a positive attitude really overcoming reality. Is the idea that you can achieve, and here's the key, you can achieve anything and everything just by being more positive. Now that I don't believe. And so while there is truth in it, it is not true to the degree that it is preached sometimes. For example, notice the next one. Having a word of faith or taking a leap of faith. Any of you remember a Steve Martin movie? 25 years ago now, Leap of Faith. That was based on, and I'm going to put a guy up here in just a moment, I'm going to put a name up here, but that was actually based on a televangelist that very much preaches prosperity theology. Now, if you can kind of hold that whole picture in your mind, again, this would be the idea of having a positive attitude over reality. I mean, for example, if there is something physically wrong with you, no matter how positive you are that you can overcome that, if it is medically impossible, it's impossible. You are not going to overcome it. Now, you may deal with it. And that I certainly believe in, the power of that kind of positive attitude. But you can't change the laws of nature, for example. If my arm is cut off and I don't have one, I may get some kind of prosthesis, I may get some kind of artificially working arm, but this human arm is not growing back. And that's the idea. So, a word of faith, a leap of faith. It's the idea of you believe it strong enough. It will happen. So just jump out there. Take that leap of faith, even against what is logical, rational, reasonable. Take that leap of faith. It comes down in language like this. Name it. Claim it. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but it is the idea of the power of positive confession. Visualize it. Confess it. And so the idea is I see it in my life. I see me as a millionaire doing so and so. I see that. I visualize that. I dream it. Now, I don't have a problem with that again. I don't have a problem with visualizing yourself in a better position in the future, but just because you picture it, and just because you confess it, and just because you name it in your life, claim it in your life, and maybe even add the phrase, in the power of Jesus' name, does not mean it's necessarily going to happen. You know, when I was in school, I fell in love with this beautiful young girl. Met her in seventh grade, she knocked me for a loop. And as time went on, we developed the friendship and all of that, you know, that goes with young people growing up. But as we got older, we started going into different directions. First of all, it was me that went off the deep end. And there wasn't a lot she could do to help me. And as I started coming back, she went off the deep end. We could just never seem to be going in the positive, right direction at the same time. Later, as I became a Christian, and I saw me converting her and living a wonderful life together and all of that, I visualized it. I confessed it. I said I was going to make it happen. But it didn't happen. And there are reasons why some things don't happen in life. And that's not what I'm going to preach about, not what I'm going to talk about this morning. It's not what I'm going to talk about even next week, not to a great degree. But the point is, I have to always be believing that the circumstances in my life, some of them I can change. Many of them I can make better, but some of those circumstances in life, God chooses for me to have, and it's not always the best, the greatest, the most fun. And so I remind you of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. He could have visualized himself without that thorn in the flesh. He could have confessed it every day. He could have named it and claimed it in his life that he would be without that thorn in the flesh. And no matter how positive he was, no matter the leap of faith he might have taken with response, you know, with respect to that thorn in the flesh, it wasn't going away. Because God chose for him to have that thorn in the flesh. So I just want you to understand that I'm not against the sentiments behind it. It's just that I believe that many times it's taken too far. And it's not what God wants for my life. Just because I decide, I feel, I believe that it's what's best for me may not be what God says is best for me. And that's where this whole idea of the prosperity theology, I believe, leaves the theology of the Word of God. Who are some of the proponents of prosperity theology? Well, you probably know these names. Some or all of them. If you were to turn on the television, almost, I believe, 7 days a week. I think I've actually seen it every day of the week. But certainly today, you would be able to hear a lesson by Joel Osteen. Now, the reason I put Joel Osteen up here, and if you were to ask him, Joel, are you a proponent of prosperity theology? He would say no, and he might even get angry at me. And yet, if we went back to that previous cell, and we looked at all those things that we're in which we're talking about, he would be a proponent of every one of those. Visualize, confess, power of a positive attitude, etc., etc. And that predominates his preaching. He very much believes, and he will tell you, that a faithful Christian, he believes what God has designed for a faithful Christian is not only that he be healthy spiritually, but that he be well off physically, financially, in every way. That's prosperity theology. And as you listen to Joel, you realize that he is a man speaking from personal experience. I think in 2012, Joel had amassed a wealth of about $55 million. And that was in addition to his estate, which is in itself worth about $10 to $12 million. He's doing well. And he will tell you he's doing well. And he will tell you that is as a direct result of his faithfulness to God. And so he preaches that to other people. You may have seen this name, Creflo Dollar. He of November last year, whose plane, I think, ran off the runway or something, his old jet. And, you know, it was not, I think it was going to be too expensive to refurbish. And bottom line was, Brother Dollar sent out an appeal, and I'm using brother facetiously, but he sent out an appeal, and he asked for donations, contributions. He wanted each of his constituents to contribute at least $300 toward a new, I believe it's about a $60 million jet. Now, I found it interesting, and I was talking to James last night. I found it interesting that he asked for that in November, and in February of this year, in other words, less than 4 months later, they issued a statement saying they had raised the $60 million plus necessary to get this brand new, updated jet and so forth. He very much preaches a prosperity theology, and the whole idea of being wealthy and God prospering you and is very much a part of his ministry. If you want to turn on and listen, you can probably, I believe 7 days a week around here, you can see Creflo Dollar. This is an older name, but some of you older people especially will probably know of Kenneth Copeland. Very, very popular, especially in years gone by. As well as Kenneth Hagin, whom I believe, I'm pretty sure he's still alive and in his 90s. This was the guy that, born, I think, in somewhere around World War I, But this was the guy that said in a 10-minute span he died three times and went to hell three times. And came back then and began to preach this and began to be popular and people clamored to him and so forth. Became fairly wealthy due to all of that. And as time has gone on and our sentiments in this country have shifted, he's really bought into the whole prosperity idea and he preaches that as well. And last but not least, Wes, I couldn't stand it if I didn't put up Mr. Peter Popoff. Wes and I had a Bible study last year in which we were trying to deal with a lady who was really an adherent of Peter Popoff. Go back to your Steve Martin Leap of Faith. If you watch that movie or you want to go watch it or whatever, Peter Popoff is the dude that Martin is parodying in that movie. In other words, that's what you would say, the fake, the lying, the deceit, and I don't have any problem saying that whatsoever. He's been caught. He's been exposed. He's even been bankrupted by his exposure, and yet he seems to be able to go away and come back and do the same thing all over again and bilk people out of millions and millions of dollars. But the reason why is because there's an appeal, and that appeal is if you will buy into this philosophy, you are going to be much better off. So, where would you find this in the Bible? If a person were looking for it, well, the passage that was read for us in Malachi 3. Remember in that passage that was just read, we saw God saying, will you rob me in your tithes and offerings? But then we saw God sort of issuing a challenge. And that challenge was to bring your money, bring your goods, put it into my storehouse, and then see what I will do for you. Now, what a person that buys into all of this, or what a person who preaches all of this will say, then, it might be someone like me who stands up here and says to you, not just like Greg did, that you want to give, and you need to be excited about that, and you need to feel good about that, because it's what God wants you to do. I think every bit of that's right. But a person who will go further and will say, if you will meet God's challenge, and you will put the money in the plate today, you can expect God will bless you or prosper you further financially, more than you put in. It's a guarantee. You know what? It ain't no guarantee. Sometimes God wants you to sacrifice. And there's a blessing even in that. But this is the idea. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. You see a similar statement that can be misused. Honor the Lord, verse 9, with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. You see, give to the Lord first, honor Him with that. But notice verse 10. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses, wine presses is the idea, olive presses, shall burst out with new wine. Here's the idea of give to get. Not give to give. Not give to bless. Not give so that you will be doing what the Lord wants you to do and favoring you because of that, but give to get. I mean, just directly. Like an investment. You put a dollar in, you get $1.50 back. That's the idea, and that's how passages such as this are misused. Let's look at another one. And this is a very popular one. Turn a few pages over to Ecclesiastes 11, and you will notice in verse 1, very similarly, cast your bread upon the waters, and you shall find it after many days. And I have heard this one. I remember Robert Tilton. Some of you may remember that name from the past. But Robert Tilton using this passage and saying exactly what I just finished saying. Cast your bread on the waters. What does that mean? Send money into me. And if you will send $1,000 into me, God will double it, triple it, multiply it back to you in some way. Just wait on it. Just look for it. Don't know how it will come. Don't know what God will do. But 1,000 will get you X thousand. It's that idea. In Luke chapter 6, let's listen to Jesus and notice how this could be twisted. Look with me at Luke chapter 6 and down in verse 38. And you probably have heard this passage used in the manner that I'm talking about. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. You notice how you could take that easily and say that what Jesus is saying is give, and I will make sure that you get, running over, you get more than you give. Notice in John 10 and verse 10. I won't turn there, but this is a passage I'm sure we've all heard. I am come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. When a person who buys into this theology looks at a passage like that, he probably does not think what you think. When I look at that verse and I see Jesus as the good shepherd, and I see Jesus talking about life being more abundant, I think of the blessings of having Christ as my shepherd. That's an abundant life. Regardless of the circumstances of my life, you know, just having the Lord to go to when things are really, really bad is an abundant life. But when a person that really buys into all of this, what they're seeing, life more abundantly, well, that means richer. That means more money in my pocket. That kind of thing. I'm come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Or the prayer of Jabez. This is one that, especially in the 90s, was, I mean, just abused. I want you to look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And when you first read this, you might think, well, I don't see anything really there. I mean, not a whole lot. But look at it again. As I said, this one was popular, especially in the late 80s, throughout the 90s. But read it together with me in verse 10. Jabez called on the God of Israel, and he said, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Now I want you to look at it deeper. Is there anything wrong, someone might ask, is there anything wrong in going to God and saying to God, "God, I want you to bless me. God, I don't want you to let anything bad, quote unquote, happen to me." Is there anything wrong in praying that? No. Paul prayed it. "I got a thorn in the flesh. God, I want you to take it away." Only just understand that because Jabez prayed this prayer, he named it, he claimed it, he said to God, "God, that you would bless me and enlarge my coast," or enlarge my portion, some translations say. Give me more than I've got. That, and God did, doesn't mean just because you pray the prayer of Jabez, God is going to give you what you want. God said no to Paul. And he may say no to you. And if he does, it won't be because he doesn't love you, and it won't be because you're not as good as Jabez or as favored as Jabez. It may be just because, like with the Apostle Paul, it's what you need. And God will make that choice. So pray. There's nothing wrong with praying it. In fact, if we were to look at 3 John verse 2, and I won't turn there this morning, but John even said to his friend Gaius, "I pray that you may prosper and be in good health." Nothing wrong with praying it for myself or praying it for other people. Just understand that you pray it with the faith that says, "But God, you're in control," just like Jesus did. "Nevertheless, your will be done. I trust you, God. I want this. I want that. I think I need this or that. I'm asking you for this or that. But in the end, your will be done. And you make the choice for me. Because you're my Father and you know more than I know." And lastly, let's look at one other passage. And this one in Philippians 4. Again, a very abused passage along these lines. I believe strongly in what Paul is saying in the book of Philippians. And Paul says a number of things. When he talks about, in fact, let me catch one on the way as I close out this morning. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. When he says to the Philippians, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Now, I've actually heard that verse read and applied to some business effort or ambitious effort that someone was undertaking. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. I think if you look at the context in verse 5, you will notice he's talking about the fellowship he has with them in the gospel. And thus he is talking about their Christianity and the work of God in that individual as a Christian, and that God will perform that to the day of judgment is the idea. But if you notice how you might connect that verse, you've begun some new effort, some new financial pursuit, and then turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse 19, again where Paul was talking about finances here. And we're going to come back to this passage next week. But look at this in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's right. Just understand that what you define as your need may not be the way God defines it. So God will decide what you need. And if you trust Him, and if you yield yourself to Him, and you say to God, whatever you want, that's what I want in my life, that's what I give myself to, then God indeed will supply all your need and to the riches of the glory of Christ Jesus. We're going to come back and look at this and certainly look at the other side, the advantages, the need, some might say, for poverty. And then we're going to answer the question, well, Michael, what do you really believe then? Should a Christian be rich, poor, or where in between should they be? And I'll try to answer that, as a matter of fact. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you believe in Jesus. And you believe in the power of Jesus to do for you what He can do and will do in your life. You trust that. You have faith in Him, that He is the Son of God and He is able. Then we'd ask this morning that you confess that. We'd ask you that you would, as the Bible instructs us, repent, which means to change your life and be willing to change your life, to do everything the Lord wants you to do, and be baptized. You're being baptized for forgiveness of your sins. You're being baptized to invoke the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. You're being baptized because it's what the Lord commands us to do. And if you will do that, there's so many blessings. You become a member of the Lord's church. Your sins are certainly forgiven. You become a Christian, a child of God, and you have the ability to turn to your Father, to ask for the things you need and want, and trust that your Father, who loves you, will give you everything you need. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?